Chris and I have been doing a series on Ecclesiastes over the past few weeks. Take it from me, from the voice of experience, the voice of experience being Solomon. And tonight's lesson will be over Ecclesiastes chapter 9, which easily could have been brought into two different sermons, one on trust and one on wisdom. But I figured, why not just do one sermon on trust and wisdom? So we're going to see if that works. If it didn't work, I sure had a lot of fun. Ecclesiastes 9 is a really neat chapter. So let's look at our first point. He will take care of you. He, of course, being God. He will take care of you. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, we read, "But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It's the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun. And the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil. And madness is in their hearts while they live. And after they go, they go to the dead. But he who has joined all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished. And forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun." We look at people today, some are good, some are bad. Some are sinful, blatantly, with no regard to the Word of God. And some do follow the Word of God. They follow the New Testament pattern. They do as God would have them to do. But ultimately, what bonds us to those who are disobedient is we will die. Granted, the Lord doesn't return. We will take a final breath and we will breathe no more. All of our ambitions, everything that we gained in this life, be our houses, toys, all these different things, will all be left behind for someone else to enjoy. After we have taken our last breath, it is too late to get right with God. It's too late. There are people, I've mentioned this before, that they are atheists now. Well, when they pass away, they're going to be believers in God. But it's going to be just a little bit too late. But we see a reference here to the hand of God. When we look at the hand of God or the arm of God throughout the New Testament, throughout the Old Testament, and throughout the Bible, we see this as meaning the power of God. So we see that God will take care of us because He has creative power. In the 19th Psalm in verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." One thing that I love about Mount Pleasant that I didn't get in the Metroplex is I can walk outside and see stars. And I lived over in North Richland Hills, which was right next to Bedford, which was where I worked at the Brown Trail School of Preaching. And I would go outside of our house and I would look to the sky and I would see airplanes everywhere because we were near DFW Airport. And look up and I could see a few stars. But I mostly saw airplanes. And now I can go outside at our house here, look up and see stars. It's beautiful to see how God made the stars and how He lined them up. And we see our atheist friends who will say, "Well, what we're seeing now is billions of years ago. That there was a star and we are just now getting the light." It's like, you know, God is the ultimate creator. He created this earth and He created everything around us, some things for us to enjoy. If the earth is 4,000 years old and the most close sun is 6 million light years away, just off the top of my head, and why could God, in His creative power, had not could he not make a star or and in turn make it 5,999,000, whatever it is, to 6,000 years? So what we're seeing tonight was already in path, in motion. Why are we going to shorten the hands of God? Why could God not have made all of these things possible? Or in turn, they want to say, well, there's just no God because of this. Why could God not do things to where we can enjoy them? We look in Isaiah 48 and verse 13. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. You know, Brad Harrod put out a DVD a couple of years ago over Mount St. Helens. It was the 30th anniversary of Mount St. Helens exploding. And he said the things that the scientists are finding now are baffling, to say the least. Behind the mountain is now a ridge. This ridge is already 1/32nd the size of the Grand Canyon from things being blowing away in erosion. So how can the Grand Canyon be millions and millions of years old if what we have over a span of 30 years can make 1/32nd of the Grand Canyon? So let's times 30 by 32. That's not millions and millions, is it? I've got my phone, but I'm not popping my calculator out. We talk about how long it takes for coal to form. Yet we look at the lake that's there near Mount St. Helens, and there the trees that were floating on top, rubbing against each other, and the bark will fall off and go to the bottom of the lake. And at the bottom of the lake, of course, water is pressuring those down and forming peat. And peat's along in the formation of coal. And 30 years. We already see that happening, not the millions and millions of years. And I could go on about that DVD. It's a fantastic watch. I'd encourage us to take time to see the truth in science when it's not being presented by scientists. And that's just a real shame. So we see what's said here, that Christ or God will take care of us because of His creative power. He will take care of you with His judgmental power. In Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 16, in that day the Egyptians will be like women, and tremble with fear before the hand of the Lord of hosts shakes over them. We all are ultimately going to stand before God. We saw that during with the first five verses of this chapter. We're going to continue to see that as a theme throughout the Bible. Is we have free will. We can choose what we are going to do, but our actions have consequences, both positive and negative. In Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 9, behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who serve them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. We see that God has a saving power. Israel saw the great power of the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. We also see that He has protective power. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 9, this takes place one verse before the scripture that Weldon mentioned this morning in Ezra 7:10 about Ezra not only reading the Word, but acting on the Word and teaching the Word. Everything worked together perfectly. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 9, for on the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem for the good hand of God was on him. God was protecting him. So, we understand that our hope is in the hand of God. In 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. We carry an invisible backpack. I like to make the comparison to these junior high kids today that carry all of their books in their backpack. You know what I'm talking about. I imagine us carrying an imaginary one with woes and anxieties that weigh us down. Let's give those anxieties over to God. And if we are truly struggling with giving some of those over to God, Talk to the elders. Talk to me or Chris. Talk to someone so we can help you get that load off of your shoulders. God will take care of us. His hand is mighty. You must trust God. One of my favorite songs from the mid to late 90s was by Sean Mullins. And the song was, it was really catchy. Everything is going to be all right. Rock-a-bye. And I'm fighting myself to not sing it because it's so catchy. But Sean Mullins' story of how Lullaby came to be written is fairly typical. Performing before a tiny audience, I could tell that one of the five people in the audience was moved by my music. She told me her story over Chinese food. I wrote down a few lines in my journal. She grew up with children of the stars. Her story was sad. But I wanted to give her some hope. A week later, driving home through the desert, the hook came to me. Everything's going to be all right. Rock-a-bye. I'm still fighting myself not to sing it. So catchy. Everything is going to be all right. When we trust God, we know that no matter what happens on this earth, if we're obedient, we're with Him forever. I love that. I love knowing that we have a God that we can trust. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 7 through 9, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. How this scripture is taken from its context. By some who will say that once you've taken Jesus into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, nothing you can do can separate you from that, because once you're saved, you are always saved. This can't be the truth, because it doesn't go along with Scripture. And if we make Scripture conflict and headbutt, we're putting God in debate with Himself. And that's not going to work. Because the beauty of the Word of God is how harmonious it truly is. With reference to Chris's excellent sermon this morning, we have blessings. And we can take joy in those blessings. We don't have to walk around like we've been baptized in pickle juice and be sad and mourn. The things that we have, we can be pleased with. The things that we have opportunity to do, eat, drink, let's be happy. We've been blessed with those things. And those things aren't the end all be all. We trust God and we can meet Him on the day of judgment and be told, well done, be told, depart from me. We can enjoy what we have, but we don't have to dwell on it. We see, let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that He's given you under the sun, because this is your portion in life and in your toil in which you toil under the sun. We can look in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's trust God. It's easy for us to not trust, isn't it? We all have issues with this, I'm sure. But when we look to the Scriptures, in the grand scheme of things, how important are some of our worries? How important are some of the things that we dwell upon? Ultimately, we need our focus to be being right with God, because we have a God that we can trust. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, cast all your anxieties on Him because He what? Because He cares for you. You have to trust God because we have a God who cares for us, who loves us and has given us His inspired Word. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So what we see, we have to trust God. If we trust God, we know that what we're doing is the right thing. When we study the Word of God and do as the Word of God would tell us to do, we can know that we're right with God. And if I know that I'm right with God, I want to work hard to let other people have the same knowledge. I want to share the Word of God. I want to work with people, help them to grow as I myself continue to grow. So you have to trust God. God provides wisdom is our third point. God provides wisdom. It's not some miraculous type of thing where all of a sudden I pray for wisdom and all of a sudden my mouth starts moving and I start shouting and doing stuff that's kind of crazy. I actually saw something on Facebook the other day of a lady who got the spirit and was running up and down the aisles, and she fell down and sued her church. I'm serial. This really happened. She sued her church. And when the judge was like, well, what are you doing? She goes, well, I had so much spirit, they should have been there to catch me knowing I was probably going to fall down. God provides wisdom. He doesn't provide crazy. When we look at godly wisdom, we can look in our Bibles to find what God would have us to do, how God would have us to live. My friend Jason Sparks said, read the book of Proverbs, do the exact opposite, and you're going to live a short and miserable life. There's going to be no divine revelation today. Everything we have and need is in the Word of God. Wisdom comes from the Word of God. In Ecclesiastes 9, verses 10 through 12, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared in an evil time, and when it suddenly falls upon them. You know, there's a song that was popular many decades ago, and it had a resurgence in popularity towards the late 90s. Don't Fear the Reaper. It was written by Buck Dharma. And there are many people who like to listen to songs and try to find a meaning in them and try to say, well, this is what they were thinking. It's like if you play Beatles songs backwards, it worships Satan. Somebody's got too much time on their hand. I don't know if anyone knows Weird Al Yankovic, who made a career of finding songs and putting new words on them. Like another one, Bites the Dust by Queen. He made another one, Rides the Bus. And people dig that. One of his songs, he put in there a backwards audio. And some people got in there and they turned the audio around, and he kind of punked them because he said, wow, you've got too much time on your hands. But we look at Don't Fear the Reaper. And there's a part in Don't Fear the Reaper that talks about Romeo and Juliet forever and eternity. So people saw that and ran with it. This song must be about suicide, which baffled Buck Dharma. He said the lyrics deal with eternal love, the inevitability of death. Dharma wrote the song while picturing an early death for himself. Just talked about that. And he said he used them as a motif to describe a couple believing they would meet again in the afterlife. Which is true. We will meet again in the afterlife if we've been obedient, or if we've not been obedient. I guess we won't meet if one goes to heaven and one goes to hell. But here's a quote directly from him. I felt I had just achieved some kind of resonance with the psychology of people when I came up with that. I was actually kind of appalled when I first realized that some people were seeing it as an advertisement for suicide or something that was not my intention at all. It's like not to be afraid of it, that being death, as opposed to actively bringing it about. It's basically a love song where the love transcends the actual physical existence of the partners. You know, we can look and see that God provides us wisdom in knowing that we're going to die. We're going to die, but there is something after that. So how we live our life today, the wisdom that we glean from the Bible is going to determine where we spend our eternity. In James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. God has provided us with wisdom. I'm excited about the new program that we have coming up on Wednesdays. In 26 weeks, we're going to be able to read through the New Testament. What we are going to have, what is going to be our judge on the day of judgment. Our lives are going to be compared as the New Testament would have us to live. What a great opportunity for us to find out what we're going to be judged with. And I know there are going to be some that don't have time, or they just don't see the importance in it. Well, you stand before God on the day of judgment, not me. I'm excited about this, and I'm going to partake in it, and I want to help as many people that want to do it as want to be involved. But if you don't, it's on you. There's only so much the elders can do. There's only so much the deacons can do. There's only so much me and Chris can do. There's only so much the teachers can do. If you don't want to take an opportunity, it's on you. We have an opportunity to gain wisdom because God has provided it for us. We don't have to guess what's going to be pleasing to God because we can know what is going to be pleasing to God. Wisdom is a winner with God, our fourth and final point. Wisdom is a winner with God. I've also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, and he besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man, but I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised. And his words are not heard. The words of the wise, heard in quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than the weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. So we consider what's going on here. Through my study, there's no biblical reference to what he's talking about. This could have been a war in the surrounding town or something along those lines. We see no direct correlation to any other scripture, but we do know that it happened because he's talking about it. It's better for us to be wise than mighty. I would much rather be a peasant and go to heaven than to be a mighty king with much land and much good and spend an eternity away from the Father because I let that go to my head. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We can find what's good and acceptable and perfect. Wisdom is a winner with God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Let's go to God. How many of us would have lived pretty short lives if left to our own devices? If we hadn't come in contact with the Bible, what type of decisions would we have made? Let's think about some of the decisions that we've made. And we do have the Bible. I've made some horrible decisions. You know, thank God we have repentance and the opportunity to have our sins washed away. But we can turn to God. Wisdom is a winner with God. Because godly wisdom and obedience is going to lead us to an eternal life in heaven. So we're going to tie our four points together this evening. He will take care of you. You have to trust God. God provides wisdom. And wisdom is a winner with God. He's going to take care of us. We have to trust Him. We can trust Him because He provides us with the plan and how to live an effective life. And with that wisdom, we can be winners. I love to win. Love winning. I love following the rules to win. I don't like being a cheater. Cheaters aren't going to get into heaven. Only those who are obedient to the Word of God. This evening, if you're not a Christian, I'd encourage you to become one. If you've heard and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, ready to repent of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, and being immersed into the watery grave of baptism to walk in a newness of life, it's then that your sins are washed away. Your garment goes from crimson stained to white. And then you can live the best life that there is that you can possibly live. So why wait? Why hesitate? If you're not right with God, get right with God. If that means taking on Christ in baptism, or if that means coming forward and asking for prayers, don't leave this evening without getting right with God. We can trust God, and in God we find wisdom. If you have any spiritual needs, please come forward as we stand and sing.